The outline that we're going to be using, as I mentioned, I think it's due credit that I borrowed from Luther Martin. I have adapted it somewhat to meet the point that I want to make, but the actual outline came from him, and it was very well done, so I'm really thrilled that it was there for me to borrow. And so we're going to get into that. We're going to call this lesson Applied. Maybe we are. And this one. Okay. Applied Christianity. I don't really like the title, but maybe it's appropriate. Christianity seems like has become more of a theory than action, right? Although the word Christian really is an action word, because why were the disciples called Christians at Antioch? They were doing stuff. They were living in a certain way. They were behaving in a certain way. So the word itself, Christian, you should read application into that. But because it is more of a theory, it seems like, if you look around the world, it's a lot of different things to a lot of different people, applied is necessarily in there. Now, the point of doing that is because people in their lives have tried to segregate what they want to call their spiritual life from their secular life. And we see that as people go through life, that they want to live a certain way, let's say on the Lord's Day, Sunday, and then the rest of the week they're free to act in any way that they choose to. Well, that's my secular. That's my job. It's expected that I behave this way at my job, and it's expected that I behave, well, this way as I'm worshiping, right? And so we try to separate out what we offer up to God and how we offer up ourselves to men. And I'm going to suggest to you that there's a problem with that. And the problem with that, well, is it doesn't match God's word. And so I would like for us to consider just briefly, no, it's not really brief, but it's going to be somewhat brief, this idea that our spiritual life is going to encircle everything that we do. Nina and I were talking. I didn't bring it with me because I was sort of afraid. I was going to bring a string and some beads and start running some beads. Our life is, the spiritual life is the thread that goes through our life. And these beads would have been parts of our life, right? But then I would have dropped them everywhere, and that would not have been a good thing for me to do. So we're going to talk about our spiritual life. How are we going to apply Christianity to our lives? Now, we first have to decide what it means to be spiritual, and I think that that's an important concept for us, right? I don't mean just that I'll acknowledge that Jesus is God. That's not spiritual. You know, the demons believe, and they tremble, right? But you wouldn't, even though they're a spirit being, you wouldn't call them spiritual in that context, that they're actually serving God. And so we're a number of passages that we'll read or at least refer to. And in Romans chapter 12, really gets to the point, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. All right, so we are supposed to present ourselves a sacrifice. It's not unlike the sacrifice that Christ made for the church. He gave himself in entirety. His life was forfeit in order to redeem or purchase the church for us. His life was forfeit so that we could have life with God. Now, I get it. He was raised. But he gave himself for us. And so we are supposed to give ourselves to him. You can read about that also in Galatians chapter 2 and verses 20 through 24. The gist of that is Paul says, it's no longer I who live, because I've crucified myself with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that's the perspective that we ought to have. We need to develop ourselves in such a way that Christ lives in me. Right? And a few of these passages are going to talk about that. James chapter 1 and verses 19. I'm looking at this because I can't read this. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, talks about how we need to be doers of the word, right? Not forgetful hearers, but doers. And he goes on and talks about that. And that doer, ultimately, you get down to verse 26, 27, talks about pure and undefiled religion. is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So it's a religion, or there's action, service to others. And so that's what we're going to be talking about in Philippians chapter 2. It's a passage that talks about, really, about Jesus and service. He says, first of all, don't look out for your own personal interest, not only for your personal interest. He's not saying that you don't take care of yourself. He's saying that it's not your only concern anymore, right? And so then in verse 5, beginning, he talks about how Christ gave himself. He didn't withhold himself and didn't think about equality with God, a thing to be held on to, but gave himself, came here and lived, sacrificed. So he was one who gave himself as a servant. And then us in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that it may rejoice in the day of Christ. And I'm trying to read without my glasses. You shine as lights in the world, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So the world, the environment by which we came out of, crooked and perverse, it's selfish. It is something that is inward looking, not outward looking. It's something that doesn't care about the needs of someone else unless their needs suit mine, right? It's that kind of perspective. Whereas if we're going to be in Christ, we're going to live a certain way and we're going to shine as lights there. All right, so chapter 12 of Romans talks about that. If you read on down through there, it talks about things that we need to do. You know, if our gift is service, then serve. If it's preaching, preach. If it's love, love. You know, give honor to those. You can read through 3 through 21. And then you know, these other passages talk about how we need to be an example. Romans in chapter 13. In verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now that right there, that passage should give us an idea of the difference between living for the world and having a spiritual life, right? You set aside the things of the world. You make sure that they are things that don't enter into our lives. I'd like to read one more passage on that point in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. It says, you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, Christ is all and is in all. So you have an old man that you're supposed to put off, and you have a new man that you're supposed to put on. What do you do with the old man? Do you hang on to him? Do you put him in a tub and put him in the garage and just keep him around just in case you're going to need him? Yeah, we do. But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're instead of putting on the new man or putting off the old man, we're suppressing the old man and just layering on top this new man. So when our life gets eroded away, the old man can pop right back out and fight for us. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to put off the old man, throw him out, put on the new man. All right, so when we have an idea of what our spiritual life is, then we should understand that our spiritual life is going to cover all of the other things, our domestic life, our commercial life, our political life, our social life. If those are even things, it's life. And these are events that occur in our lives, right? We have a social life. Yeah, we live in this world. We can't be away from this world. If you go read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells them that he didn't expect them to not associate with the world, Because then they'd have to go out of the world. We're not going out of the world till we die. Right? So we're going to have an association with the world. But we have to control ourselves, and we have to live in a way that is right. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 tells us about having our lights, letting our lights shine, that men may see our good works and glorify God. People are watching you live your life. They're watching me. They're watching you live your life. And they're gonna see what you do in your life. Unless you're really good at hiding it. You never have any association with anybody. But that's not how our life's supposed to be done. So they're going to see good things. They're going to see bad things. Hopefully they see good things. We want them to be able to glorify God when they see the things in our lives. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 tells us how we're going to do that. When the writer's talking to those people in Hebrews chapter 5, he's telling them that they're kind of dull of hearing, you know, and they aren't ready to hear things about Melchizedek and other things that are more meaty, right? And those verses 12 through 14 tell us that we need to have our senses exercised so that we can discern between good and evil. How are we going to know what's right? Well, we have to be in God's Word. We have to know, we have to learn, we have to discern what's good and evil. And then, in 1 Thessalonians, we're supposed to avoid every appearance of evil. Every form of evil. So we're not supposed to be involved in it. We're not supposed to leave the impression that we're involved in it. Perception is a powerful thing. I had a contract officer tell me that perception is reality. When people perceive something about you, that is their reality about you. That's your reality. And you have to fix it. And so all of us need to lead the right perception, right? Avoid every appearance of evil. And I don't want to go a lot into the negative, but that can be a lot of things in our lives. It can be if I'm out buying alcohol. People are seeing that. And either they see it, they will see it, and I have to go through and explain it. Here's what I'm buying this for. And they're going to say, yeah, right. Okay, very crude illustration. If you saw me buying a Playboy magazine, and you're going to say, oh, yeah? And I said, I really like the articles. The articles are great. And they're going to go, uh-huh. No. Okay, we can't do that kind of stuff. Right? Abstain from every appearance of evil. We've got to be careful. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter talks to those folks about how they're supposed to be living their lives. Right? 1 Peter chapter 2. And he gives them some really good instructions. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right, so again, we're back to Matthew 5 here. You know, they're going to see our good works and glorify God. Well, what are they doing? They're watching our actions. They're hearing our speech. And do they have something to, when they speak evil against us, is there some truth to what they're hearing, to what they're saying about us? Okay, the only truth we want them to be able to say is that person serves God by their actions, by their words. That's an important thing for us. All right, so, and it's not just about not doing bad things. Okay, that's important. But it's not just about doing bad things. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. All right, so do good to all. You know, what's that mean? Well, somebody drops something, pick it up, hand it to them. Somebody loses something, find it. Somebody needs something, help provide it. Somebody is hurting, help fix it. You know, be a shoulder. There's a lot of things that could be defined as just do good for people. But we need to do good not just for us. Oh, man. We need to be the kind of people know they can rely upon, that they can trust, that they can benefit from. That's who we need to be. And Paul expects that from the Galatians. Colossians chapter 4 talks about how we talk. You know, people may not see me do something bad, but boy, let them hear me. Sometimes that's a problem. And 5, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So let them see the right things. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We need to make sure that what people hear is what they see. You know, otherwise it's really a hypocrite, right? We need to make sure they hear what they see, or they see what they hear, too, for that matter. In Titus, in chapter 2, verse 8, here's instructions for Titus. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, so you got to live right. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, so we believe, right? And sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil of you. Did you hear what Steve said? You know? You don't want to hear somebody start a conversation like that unless you know for sure that you've been saying pure things, right things. All right? So we have to be careful. So, Ephesians 4:28, the idea of service comes back into our thought process. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul's talking to people who stole. He says, let those who stole steal no longer. Let them work with their own hands, that they have something to give or something to share with those who have need. This goes back to now to our domestic life, our home life, all right? When we're at home, let me ask you, are you a different person at home than you are at work? At work, you're, outgoing, understanding, helpful. When you get home, not so much sometimes. I want to be alone. I don't want to talk. I don't want to participate. I'm angry. I'm frustrated. No patience. We have to be careful. Our domestic life, our home life, is the most important foundation that we have. I mean, because it's where our manners start. If we're not that way at home, it's going to come out in the world. People are going to see that we're not what we claim to be, right? So, Ephesians chapter 5, if you read 23, 24, 25, down through the end of the chapter, really, it talks about husbands. Give yourself for your wife. That's how Christ gave himself for the church. Husbands are to be for their wife what Christ is for the church. Let me tell you, that's a high bar for men. But it's something that we need to look at. We need to devote ourselves, give ourselves, sacrifice ourselves for our family, for a wife, for a family. Wives, then, are to submit to their husbands, respect their husbands. And that's exactly what he's talking about, because he talks about Christ and the church. So we need to make sure that we're doing that. And I like 1 Corinthians chapter 7. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's talking about marriage. It's the first question that the Corinthians had asked him, or at least it's the first question that he's answering that the Corinthians had asked him. And in verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. All right, so due affection. If you're reading the Old King James, it says benevolence. And if you're reading New American Standard, it says something about duty. But the word there is eunoia. And the word eunoia means goodwill. So what it really is saying is that the husband in this marital relationship is to approach it with goodwill for his wife, wanting good things for her. And the wife is supposed to approach this marital relationship with goodwill. We're not talking about people who are giving the very least of what they can do, right? If you had a job, maybe in another relationship, you might call it the way people approach it, malicious compliance, right? Where you do the bare minimum, you do only what is stated that you had to do, even though it may not be the best thing for somebody. I mean, I can give you a better definition in my notes, but they're down there. So that's malicious compliance, right? So goodwill is different than that. Goodwill is going beyond. It's giving the best because you know that they need the best. And you do it with the right attitude and the right presentation so that they can accept those things. That's goodwill. If you read in Peter, Peter talks about the husband and wife relationship. In chapter 3, he says, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word. They without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, and do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit that is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God, who also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise," in the same attitude, the same frame of mind, the same reference that he just talked about, "likewise, dwell with them with an understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Husbands need to approach this relationship in such a way that they're prayers may not be hindered. It's going to impact your relationship with God if you're not approaching your marriage correctly. We have to fix that. Sometimes we have to fix it, and wives need to fix it. Husbands are to honor their wives. We're going to talk a little bit more about honor in other places, but the word honor means to value. All right? So when we approach life, when we're dealing with people, we need to learn to value people. Now, typically, well, at least in some cases, that's not the way we approach some people. There are some people we could do entirely without. We don't enjoy being around them. We don't want them around. We don't value them, right? If you're talking cost, you know, what would be the cost? But value is a high thing, right? We don't have that for some. And we need to fix that. Children are to be obedient to their parents. Fathers are to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or admonishment of the Lord, right? What does that mean, and how is that done? Our fathers are also told, by the way, not to exasperate their children. So teach them the things that they need to know. Encourage them in the way they need to be encouraged. We talk a little bit about what does it take to exasperate a child. I'm probably good at that. You can be inconsistent at times. No, maybe all the time. You're inconsistent. You have a bar that's set too high for them. Your expectations are beyond what they can meet, and that frustrates them. Constantly critical, so that they can't never feel any success in accomplishing what we want them to accomplish. Or maybe not being clear with the instructions that you give for what they need to do. I'm good at that. I'm not the world's best communicator, right? So when we're teaching, clear communication, constant communication a compassionate communication. I would say parents don't usually see themselves as a servant to their child. They see the children as servants. But, you know, parents are servants to their children. They're helping them to grow. They're teaching them what they need to know so that they can serve Christ, so that they can bring others to Christ. We are very much servants to those around us. So we need to make sure that we are teaching them, bringing them up, showing them the right path. How do we do that? It's not just what we say. It's what we do. Now, you can tell a kid a lot of things. But if you live different than what you're telling them, they know it. And they know it from a very young age. They know it as they get older, but it starts earlier than what we expect. So we got to be really careful when we're raising our children to make sure that the things that we say and the things that we do not only match God's word, but they demonstrate they match our lives as well. All right. So when you get into work, you have to work. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us each to work with his own hands. Work in quietness to make sure that we're being diligent in our work. That's what those verses say. Again, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, don't steal. You know, stealing is selfish. Stealing is serving yourself. So he tells them, you've got to change that behavior, and you've got to be the kind of person who is working so that you have something to give, something to share. So you work diligently enough. Not, again, not malicious compliance. You work hard so that you can share with other people. You can't get by from that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, also talks about a master-slave relationship. And he's telling the one who is a slave to work for his master, to show goodwill for his master. It's the same word as the word eunoia, and with goodwill doing service. That's in verse 7. As to the Lord and not to men. So we keep our perspective. We serve God. This person is benefiting because I'm going to serve God. I think it's also interesting. I like wordplay, and I used this the other night. I don't know if you thought it was funny. I think it's interesting. The word is eunoia. The word is not annoia, right? And we spend a lot of time, I think, trying to annoy other people. But that's not the life that we're expected to have. We're supposed to be having goodwill toward people. And all these other verses go into talking about how we're supposed to be a servant in our work. And our work is to benefit others. For the husband, and Timothy tells us that if a man won't work for his family, to feed his family, he's worse than an infidel. That he's worse than an outsider. You know, there's not many places you get to hear worse than an outsider. One of them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the young man in Corinth was committing a sin that not even the Gentiles would do. So that's worse than an outsider, right? Where he had his father's wife. That's the kind of thing that you're getting compared to if you won't support your family. So you see this thread. It goes through a lot of places. It's not just in one aspect of life. It molds, it pulls every aspect of life together. And now politically. Now, we talk a lot of things about you got to be careful what you say, and you do have to be careful what you say, especially where you are. If you're going to go to Thailand, don't say anything bad about the government in Thailand. You will be in jail, and you might be imprisoned. I mean, killed, just depending on what you said. Because you can't talk bad about the monarchy in Thailand. Doesn't matter if you're a citizen or a not citizen. Right? Be careful. Here, we have all kinds of privileges. And that brings a lot of bad habits. So, one thing it does bring to us is that we don't honor people that way we ought to honor people. And by honor, then, we mean value them. Again, that's where Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Tell me, do we use our liberty as vice to be able to support our thought that we can do, say, anything that we want to in relation to our government? I think we have to be careful. I think that's what this says. Honor the king. Value them. Value all men. Value the king. Do what they say. You know, this is written in a time where they had a monarch. He had an emperor. He wasn't a kind man. Now, Paul used his citizenship, right? He appealed to Caesar so he wouldn't be killed right there in Jerusalem. But he was careful. When you go read in Acts chapter 28, verse 19. Paul was in prison. And everybody knew Paul was a Christian. In the king's household, in Caesar's household. Why? Because of the way he acted. Not because he was there telling them how bad the government was. We have to be careful how we act. And then, also then, we have to keep in mind, in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, you know, we have to obey God first. I'm not saying there's any excuse for violating God's word. I understand that. Fortunately, there's very few things that we're required to do that would accomplish that. So, we have to be a little bit careful. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. Let's make sure that the thread that runs through our life is a strong thread that we are allowing to keep us close to Jesus, that directs our life, keeps it close to Jesus, so that the example that we set is one that would be pleasing to Jesus and that would bring other people to him. It's an obligation that we all have as we serve God. And I would encourage us all to consider these things really well. I can give you copies of Luther's outlines if you would like to study them more for yourself. Or Jean can. I'm sure she's got them too. It's a good outline, and I would encourage you to look at it. Let us all make sure that we're molding our lives to Jesus. And if there's a change you need to make in your life that we can help you with, whether it's prayer or whether it's initial obedience to the gospel, then we would love to help you. So let your need be made known while we stand and sing.